What a terrible song. We're talking about eternity. If somebody was almost persuaded and they didn't go forward, is there anything worse? What would have happened in my life? I'd be dead right now. Almost persuaded. We need to be praying, brothers. I need your prayer. Last night I was struggling quite a bit. Only God can open up somebody's eyes. It's a total impossibility for us. Some people don't love the truth. Why? Because it goes against them. The blessed truth that can take any mask off of me. God showed me how many masks I've had, and I don't know how many I still have. He likes to take them off and say, hey, Phil, look at yourself. Ah, oh, Lord, take that away. Change me. He's faithful. Amen. But if I don't want to recognize how ugly I am, he's not going to make me beautiful. It's impossible. So we wouldn't want anybody to leave here almost persuaded. You know, there's a lot of people, if somebody has questions after the meeting, I mean, we'd just love to open up God's Word to you. I've seen so many people be changed, totally, totally changed. Just think of one translator we had in Albania. His name is Ali. Ali, he didn't know why he came to translate for us. He was an atheist. He did not believe. He had some other internal problems that were, I don't even want to go into, that were bad. So he was coming and translating for us, and then he'd ask himself, what am I doing here? Why am I translating for these guys? We didn't pay him a penny. He had some friends that were listening, and he came again and again and again and again, and he kept translating, and sometimes he'd be sick or something. God would send somebody else to do the translation work. It was beautiful. And finally, one day, he broke. Let me tell you, what a joy. That man has such joy, such peace. He's right now up in England, and he wants to set up some coffee bars so that he can go back to translating and just live off the coffee bars that he's establishing. And he's from Iran. It's so beautiful. He was persuaded, and God radically, radically changed his life. And I could tell you about so many other people. Sometime I could tell you what happened to me. But let's pray. And ask God to bless, you know, the ones of you who have been here before. We were talking about God as the great creator. We saw that the Bible is 27% prophetic. God has spoken what's going to happen in the past, and it's happened, every little detail. It's interesting that, you know, it talked about the Messiah coming, and it said that before the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed, Messiah would be cut off. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus, you know, the 30 BC, he died. 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. It's very interesting. You can go through so many prophecies and see that God knows exactly what was going to happen perfectly. And he knows each one of us. As a creator, he formed us in our mommy's wombs. And he created us in a special way. And we can praise him. I lack a lot of brains. I recognize that. But I got friends and people to help me. We all got needs. We've got a great God. But he gives us other gifts that we can do. And it's so wonderful when we see his work. And we saw how God had to destroy the world by water. Because man was wicked. Every thought of his heart was wicked. It's terrible, but God had to do it. He saved Noah. Noah had faith. I mean, there's proof of a worldwide flood. It's incredible. And then we see he chose Abraham. And Abraham had faith. You're going to have sons and children like the stars of the sky. And he believed God. It was crazy. 25 years he waited. Then he offered his son, a beautiful picture of the Father offering his son for our sins. For God so loved the world, we just heard. And he gave. What did he give? Do we understand? Do we have any grasp of what he gave? And what it cost him to give his beloved son, to watch his son go through that agony, bearing our sins, he who knew no sin, that we could die to sin and live unto righteousness. That's what it says. It's so beautiful. And as we went through the scriptures, we were seeing some of the history of Israel, how they were taken down to Egypt, as he talked about knowing Joseph's story. God took his people down there. He prepared them. He took them out by Moses. A tremendous deliverance. He showed his power in such a great way. And we're seeing that last night, God wanted to bring the people to himself. That's God's goal. How can, you know, anybody here love everybody that's here? We don't have time for that. It's hard, you know. But God, do you believe he's right beside you? Huh? You've got your suspenders on. Is he right beside you? Are you sure? Ah, I don't hear you. What about you? Is he over by you? Yes. Amen. I mean, when you see, you think that he's not there, let me tell you, he's there. And he knows us. And he loves us. That's the astounding thing. How could God love me? I don't understand it. But I say, thank you, Lord, because I know it's true. It's so beautiful. As we see the history that God set up a tabernacle, a temple we could call it, where he was going to live with us. Tabernacle with us. And then we hear later on, we haven't got to that part so much about Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Can anybody deny what Jesus did on this earth that showed who he was? The Son of the living God? All the prophecies that were fulfilled. But now we're going to continue on with Israel, looking at Israel. And I want to think about why God proves us. Because God's going to prove and test us, each one of us. You know? And then we see his forgiveness. We see his healing. It's so beautiful. So beautiful. But let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. Who is like you? There is no one. Blessed be thy name. Thank you. You said where two or three are gathered, Lord Jesus. In your name, there you're going to be. Without you, we can do nothing. All that I could preach would be empty and worthless. We bow before you. We recognize we have a tremendous need of you intervening tonight, of you speaking to our hearts, of you changing us. We don't want anybody to go home almost persuaded. Oh, Father, may thy Holy Spirit bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Might we see your hand working in our lives that we can be changed more and more to your likeness. We don't want to sin against you. We don't want to offend you. You're so good. Your love. There's nothing like it. So we bow and we wait. We wait upon you, and let none that wait upon you ever be put to shame. We thank you. We praise you. And Father, we don't ask it because we deserve to be heard by you. If we didn't have Jesus, we would have no hope, none. We thank you for our great high priest who intercedes for us to save us to the uttermost. In the name of thy blessed Son, our Lord Jesus, amen. God proves us. I want to go to a text before I get into the stories of Israel going through. We've been looking at God's dealing with man, God's story, how he works with man. And in the book of Jeremiah, there's some verses I think you all know, but I'd like to read them in chapter 17. And it talks about God, and it says this. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man. Does anybody trust in themselves? Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. He shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salty land, and not inhabited. That sounds terrible, to be out there. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that spreads forth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall they cease from yielding fruit. So here we see two types of men. One that trusts in themselves or trusts in other men that want to please men, and one that trusts in God that wants to please Him. And now listen to what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A question. Do you know your heart? How many of us really know our heart? You think you know it? Be careful. You're in for a surprise, maybe. God's shown me a lot of things, and He's still showing me a lot of things. I've known Him since 1972. And my worst enemy is myself. And I pray, oh Lord, save me from myself. Because your heart can tell you a lot of sweet things. Oh, it likes to sing a sweet song to you and make you think that you are something special and you're good and you're this and that and all the other stuff. But let me tell you, when you start to believe that lie, you're in trouble. Now, what does he say next? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So there is one that is omniscient. He doesn't lack any knowledge. He knows everything, what everyone is thinking right now, what you're going to think in an hour from now. He knows it already. God doesn't live in time. Time lives in God. Yesterday, He's already there yesterday. And tomorrow, He's already there. So you don't have to worry about tomorrow because God's already there. It's so beautiful. You know, He's got everything. When you see this God that's incredible, beautiful. But He searches the heart. And what do we see with Him with Israel? God proves and tests us. He's got a purpose. Why did He test Israel 40 years in the desert? 40 years. Can you imagine that? What that was to be tested? Well, let's just go back to Numbers, go through this fairly quickly. In the book of Numbers, they went and sent some spies in to see what kind of land the land of Israel was going to be for them. And when they go in, they come out, and there was 12 spies that went in. 10 gave a bad report. They start in verse 28. He says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwelt in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains of Canaan, who dwell by the seacoast. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we will be able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And then you see the people weeping all night. Chapter 14, 1 through 4. They're weeping. Caleb and Joshua told them the truth. The other friends of theirs told them a lie. Caleb and Joshua saw it with eyes of faith. The other men saw it with just natural eyes. And I was just thinking about, be careful who you hang out with. Because they're going to have an influence on you, good or bad. And I've seen that. I've seen where there's a lot of faith, people are growing. I mean, just like in Greece, we are seeing people sick and they come and they ask you to pray for them and, you know, you do what you can and all of a sudden they're better. You know, and when you see this happen, you say, wow, God can still heal. He can still do things, you know. And people have you call their mother on the telephone and say, pray for them. You know, you pray and God doesn't work. You know, why? These people are blind. They don't see anything. They don't know. God wants to show them He's alive. His power is there. But you know, when you see people speaking to others about Jesus, and you're with them, it encourages you to do it also. When you see other people praying and God is answering their prayers, it's a blessing for you. But when you're with people that really don't live a life of faith, what are they going to do to you? They're going to hurt you. Unless you're strong and you can lift them up. But think, you think of what these people did, a whole nation. Let's just go on and read in chapter verse 6 and 10. Well, I'll go 14:1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, with the whole congregation said, would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we died in the wilderness. What unbelievers. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? They were suffering in Egypt. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Moses and Aaron fall on their face. Verse 6, Joshua and the son of Nun and Caleb stand up and they say, hey, wait. They spake, verse 7, they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land, just like God said. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. What a beautiful message. Fear them not. Amen. You see, we can look at circumstances and we can tremble. But if we look to God, as we said last night, I lift up my eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my strength? My strength cometh from who? Lord. The Lord. Who what? Made heaven and earth. Does He have any problems to fix anything, work anything out? No. He can do everything. As we heard when He talked to Sarah, is there anything too hard for God? Nothing. Nothing. I've seen it. It seems like there's no hope, but you're looking to Him. God is there. He's got power. What does God say? Verse 20. After all their complaining and everything else, and the Lord said, I have pardoned. Moses said, forgive these people. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. God listened to Moses. Amazing. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So beautiful. Caleb was of another spirit. Caleb was believing this God that has promised, as we said last night, these promises are sure. You can count on it. You can be sure 100%. You don't need to believe what other people tell you. If God has said it, you can prove it. I mean, prove it. I don't care what principle it is. It's real. It's true. It's so beautiful. Especially when you're working with unbelievers, you can show them how this word is sure. You don't need to doubt it. You know, people say, well, people don't believe in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. Well, let's say they don't believe in my sword. How can I convince them that my sword is real? Just poke them a little bit. There's no more arguments. You know, and people, they can argue, but once you start using the Word of God, all of a sudden, they start to lose out, because the Word of God has power. Power. and we can use it, we can trust it. We don't have to fear for that. God is faithful. Why did God prove and test Israel for those 40 years? What was his plan? What kind of God do we have that would prove and test us? You want to be proved and tested?
Amen.
You're bold, brother. Or you're smart. Because one day, what you are is going to be seen. And I want to see it today, not tomorrow. I mean, there's nothing hidden. Nothing hidden. And we want to see it today. We want God to take that mask off. Prove us. My heart's deceitful. It deceives me. It tells me what I want to hear. About myself especially. It's terrible. In chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, we see what God says why he wanted to test people. Let's start with verse 1. All the commandments, God speaking, all the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall be observed to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord God led thee through these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his word, his commandments, or no. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know. Then let's go down to verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee, lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that is multiplied, you could add this to America, couldn't you?
Amen.
I tell you, it's multiplying. Then thy heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, that he might prove you, to do you good at the latter end. Once again, what is God's goal with each one of us? We saw that Joseph had to suffer terribly, but then God did him super good, beyond what we could ever imagine. And you'll see that's God's plan. If we just humble ourselves and say, Amen, O Lord. He says to humble us. Is there anybody here that's humble? Raise your hand. You'd get a lot of gaff if you started raising your hand. People come up to your brother, sister. Ah, there's some humble people here. And I praise God for him. But even the humblest needs to be humbled even more. God says, humble yourself. Why? Because God in his love doesn't want to resist us. If God starts to fight against us, to stand against us, what hope do we have? He says, he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Why do many people not believe in Jesus today? Because they don't need him. They think. Because they won't humble themselves and recognize, who am I? Did I give myself life? Do I give myself intelligence? Who am I? What do I have that I did not receive? I was born with it. Maybe I had good parents and the others didn't have it. But it all comes from God. And we need to just be humble and broken. And he says he took and tested them to humble them. Why? Because that's who God has fellowship with. I'll just read a verse to confirm what I just said. And I love it. God says this in the prophet Isaiah. I'll read two places. Isaiah 57, where he says, thus says the high and lofty one. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. 57 verse 15. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says he lives in the high and holy place. And yet when he sees somebody that's humble, that recognizes their need of him, God comes to live with that person, to revive them. We don't need to be down in the dumps. We've got a great God. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. There is fullness of joy. David was talking in Psalm 43 about going around the altar of my God, my exceeding joy. My exceeding joy. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. What is the kingdom of God? Can anybody tell me?
Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen. That's what God wants us to have and experience all day long. All day long. We're living righteous. We're doing unto others what we want them to do unto us. We've got a peace. Wow. I mean, when you can have that peace, like I'll just give you a little illustration. It's a stupid one, but anyhow. I was hitchhiking across from Pakistan to Holland and got picked up by this guy in this truck, an Iranian trucker. And it was wintertime and we got into Turkey and it was time to go to bed. He makes the cabin down and then he puts his hand on my leg, something like that. He was a person that was not quite right. And he said, you be with me, or you go out into the snow. So I had to make a decision. I said, with you? No. That snow? No. I started praying. I don't know, within 5 minutes, I had fallen asleep. It was serious. God gave me just a peace. Just fell asleep. Woke up, everything was fine the next morning. We went on, and the next night, we stopped at a place, a restaurant that had a hotel up above. He put me up. And then I heard the trucks going, and I come down real quick, and they were gone. I said, oh, my stuff. But he had left it there. God was in control of every little thing. But I can tell you so many times, we went through an anarchy in Albania. Let me tell you, 12,000 were wounded. All the police and the army fled. They had broken to arms depots. And when you're crawling over this pass where they were killing and robbing, you know, you needed God's peace. You needed him. God is the God of peace, his kingdom. What is it? It's righteousness. You do what's right, you don't need to fear. Amen. It's peace. How many times did Jesus say, fear not, my peace be with you? It's peace. It's joy. God wants us to have joy. Can you imagine some of these parents wanting their children to be complaining all the time and not happy? I mean, there's one little girl around here, I can't see her. She just laughs and laughs and laughs. I just love to see that. You love to see your children happy. God doesn't want to see people wound up and bound in slavery to worry, to all these other things. No. He wants us to see, yeah, he tried us, he proved us, and I got an F on that test. So what do I do with my F? I go to God and say, Lord, I failed. Can you give me an A? Working it out in me? And he wants to work it out in me. So that can be removed out of my life. And now I go on, and now he shows me another field. And they're never ending. But this is our God. He wants to humble us. To do us good. What did he do to the ones we watched? Joshua with Joseph and others. God did them good. That's who he is. Now after we see what had happened, we could go to 1 Corinthians, maybe well later, where God gives an explanation of what Israel went through, what they suffered, how they were tried, and how they sinned. He says, these are examples for us. They're examples upon whom the end of the times have come. We're at the end of the times. The prophecies are being fulfilled. The time is very close. I believe with all my heart. I'd sort of be afraid to go over to Israel today with what I believe is coming. But God wants to bless you and me. He wants to lift us up. He wants to give us what only he can give. He's so good. But he said these were done for an example for us, that we need to learn from them, to not be rebellious, to not think ourselves something like Israel did, to be humble and broken. Then we come to the book of Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Did I say that right, Jehovah? That's how you say it? That's Spanish. Jehovah. Jehovah is salvation. Some say the same name, Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. You're looking in the Greek. Joshua was a special man. God chose him. He was a disciple of Moses. So beautiful. But we're not going to read much about him. But there's some things that happen in his book that are very special. But I just would like to look at some verses that we all know very well. And I think if we would take these to heart, what God said to Joshua will be very true to you and to me. You know, in chapter 1, we see God talking to Joshua and wanting to give him victory. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given unto you, as I said to Moses. So wherever he went, God had given him that land. Let's just go down to 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whatsoever you do, that you may prosper. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt prosper thy way. What is God saying to us today through a verse like this? What did he say to Joshua? Joshua had 99% victory. 99% victory. One time they thought they could do it. And they trusted themselves. And they found themselves flat on their faces saying, "Oh God, what are you doing?" God wasn't doing anything. They were doing the wrong thing. And God said, do the right thing and, you know, to trust him. But Joshua had tremendous victory. How many of you have memorized Psalm 1? Anybody can quote it to me? Blessed is the man. Can you quote it? Loud.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now if I ask you a question, do you read the Bible? You say, yeah. But is your delight in what God has said? There is a big, big difference. Though sometimes we say, appetite comes by eating. So even if you're not delighting into it, you start getting into it more and more, and you'll start to delight into it because it becomes everything for you. It's God speaking. When he speaks, it makes it alive to you. But if anybody here, if this church wants to prosper, what God said to Joshua was repeated in Psalm 1. I mean, you can be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And listen, it's very, in making it in an individual way, who bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His fruit and his season. God has a different fruit, I believe, for each one of us, and he has a season when it's going to be produced. He's working individually with each one of us. But this ingredient of delighting in God's word, where you can't get enough of it. You know how the people delight in their cell phones? They delight in it. They can't put it down. It becomes a drug for them. Well, what about the Bible? You know, when you love somebody, what do you like to do? To talk to them, don't you? You like to hear them. They're not a bother to you. When you love Jesus, you love His Word, you love the Creator, the one that gave you intelligence and eyes to read. When you're delighting in His Word, Mamma Mia, let me tell you, what do you think that would be? What do you think God sees when He sees you get up in the morning or at night, whenever you grab the Bible, and you've got a desire and a hunger? You say, Lord, feed me. Speak to me. Open your word. How many times have you said, Lord, you're not speaking to me. It's dry. Open it up for me. I want to hear your voice. I need that. And God does it. He's so good. But sometimes, I'll just tell you just to not get discouraged, sometimes you go through a dry desert. And God says, you know, do you still love me? Do you still esteem my word? You have to have some emotional experience, you know, to keep you going? He said, no, Lord. But it comes. His joy, His peace is so wonderful. He wants you to bear your fruit in your season. Because God has an eternal plan for you. The unrighteous are not so. They're like the chaff that are driven away. It's terrible. But anyhow, because of time, I'm not going to go read through the next chapter. I think you all know it. But they sent spies into the land. And these spies went to the city of Jericho. And in the city of Jericho, God knows every person in that city. Well, these spies go into a harlot's house. Her name is Rahab. Rahab is a very, 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 very important person. You wouldn't think so, but she was very important. And she takes them up and puts them on the roof and covers them up so that when they come looking for them, they can't find them. And afterwards, they're about ready to escape through her window. And she said, listen, I know. I read that. That's got to be read. It's beautiful what she, this woman, her conviction that she had. And she says, don't want to waste time on it, trying to find it. But she says, I know that God, their God, was a true God. That He had done tremendous miracles and that He had given the land to Israel. She knew it. She believed. So they made a deal. They said, okay, you put a scarlet piece of cloth in the window. They were going to go down through that window. And we promise you that anybody that's in this room, your family, it was their family, she was saying she wanted her family saved, they would be saved. If they go out of the room, we're not responsible. So they made that deal with her. They went back to Joshua. Joshua came, and you know the story. Joshua in the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. They went around once, 7 days, and the last day, 7 times. And what happened? God says, shout! And just what God said, the walls didn't fall on them, the walls fell inward. But it must have been the amazing picture. All the walls had fallen down except for one place where this harlot was living with her family. All the walls were down. So it wasn't a matter of just knocking the whole, you know, city down. You can say, well, that was a freak earthquake or whatever it was. But wait a minute. There's one tower, a tower of glory, a tower for the praise of God, that God wanted to save these people that had faith in Him. This one woman who brought her whole family into this salvation. But you know, the beautiful thing about Rahab, and another woman I want to mention, is that as we read the scriptures, she's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. What does that tell you about God? What does that tell you about God? You know? Did He despise that harlot? Well, she wasn't any longer a harlot. She was a woman of faith. She believed God. But isn't that beautiful? But wait a minute. Why would you let this woman be in that line? Because if we start tracing it back from Adam, God promised Eve that the serpent's head would be smashed. He promised a Savior. He promised Abraham that in Abraham's seed, all the earth would be blessed. But we're talking about a holy man that's coming. We're talking about Emmanuel, the Son of God. But what did he come for? To seek and save the lost. Isn't that beautiful? God's arms are wide open to anybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It does not matter. If you have faith in him, he's ready to cleanse you and give you a new life. The other woman that talks about it, they got a book under her name, Ruth. She was a Moabite. Moabites were not supposed to enter into the congregation until the 10th generation, I don't think ever. She was a reject because of what Moab had done and everything else. There was a great problem. But now we see this Ruth, who was a very virtuous woman, who believed with all of her heart Jehovah God, the Lord, and God allowed her also to become in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And yet there was another woman, Bathsheba, that we're going to look at in a little bit. A woman that had been stolen from her husband. There's some crazy things going on. But yet, God used this woman in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. Why? What is God trying to tell us? I love the story when he goes into a Pharisee's house and he sits down and this sinner woman comes in and starts crying and wiping his feet with her hair and takes and anoints his feet and kisses his feet and everything else. And the Pharisee said, "Ooh, if he knew who this woman was that was touching him, he's not a prophet, he doesn't know." And he said, "Simon, let me ask you a question. Two debtors, one owned a lot and one owed just a little bit, but neither of them could pay." That's very important. Neither of them could pay. The lot or the little. He says, if they forgive one, a lot, who's going to love more? The one that got forgiven a little or a lot? He says, "Well, I think the one that was forgiven a lot." He says, "That's right, Simon. I came into your house and you didn't give me a kiss. That was a custom. But she's kissed my feet. You didn't give me any water to wash my feet. But this woman has washed them with her tears. She's given me kisses. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't give me any oil to anoint my head, but she anointed with this perfume my feet. Simon, her sins that are many are forgiven her." And they were astounded. What is he doing? Forgiving sins. She said, "Go in faith. Your faith has saved you." You see, that's the kind of God we have. He knows us. We might think we're better than that harlot or better than that other woman. But wait a minute. Praise God if you had godly parents. Praise God that you had somebody that directed you. And if you wouldn't have been, if you had grown up with a father that was a druggie and that was giving you drugs when you were little, forget it. Just praise God. And just realize that we've got one that wants to do a miracle in each one of our lives, that it doesn't matter who we are, where we're at, he's there ready to pick us up, to cleanse us, and to make us his own. It's so beautiful. I just love the stories. But now we're going to go to David. I think everybody knows here about David. It's a story we all love. And why do I want to talk about David a little bit? Because David, Jesus was called, "Oh, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." How many people called out, "Jesus, Son of David, Son of David"? You see, there was a line from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, that went all through. God kept one line, one lineage to Jesus. Jesus was the Son of David. So beautiful. And we see who David was. When I think about David, I just love what it says, you know, in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. We see God dealing with one king. His name was Saul. He was humble in his own eyes to begin with, but then he became proud and he destroyed himself. But in chapter 13, let's read verses 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." God has sought a man after his own heart. Who would be found here? Would God say that you're a man after his own heart?
May it be so.
Amen. That's what we want, Lord. We want that. We want to be a man after his own heart. That's who David was. A man after God's own heart. He was a special man. We all know the stories. We'll go over to chapter 16. The children love this one, and so do I. But in chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel, well, we're going to get to another one. "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill now thine horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse in Bethlehem, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among the sons." So Saul was rejected. And I just want to say one thing about Saul. His sins seemed to be very little. They weren't so big. He didn't listen to God in a couple occasions. And then when Samuel came to him, and Saul said, "Well, I didn't do what God said," but he didn't say it that way. He said, "But I wanted to sacrifice these animals to God. That's why we did not do what God said." And Samuel says, "Is sacrifice better than obedience?" God doesn't want sacrifice. He wants obedience. Simple obedience. And he found in David a man that would do all of his will. It's so precious. That's what God wants. And as we look at Saul, Samuel goes to find him. It's down to verse 6. "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Elpeth and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And the Lord said to Samuel, Look not at his countenance or on his height or his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Isn't that beautiful? We can be despised and rejected by a lot of people, but if God's watching and looking at our heart and is taking pleasure in it, it doesn't matter. If our heart's right before God, God looks on the heart. And then they found David and they anointed him. So beautiful. And when we see what David then did, chapter 17, let's read verse 32. You know what was happening there? The great giant Goliath came out for 40 days, was saying, "Send me a man. Come on, let's fight. Whoever wins, they're going to be the ones that are going to be king. We'll serve you if you can beat me." And this whole army of Israel was shaking. They were afraid. And he would come out 40 days. "Come on, give me somebody to fight with." But nobody, nobody, nobody. They were all afraid of him. Why? He was a big boy. Very, very, very big. Wasn't riding a Harley, but he was a big guy. And let me tell you, you can be afraid of people. Because they got one appearance or another appearance. But God can do wonders. You know, just I was telling to somebody the other day that this one mercenary, you know, killed people for money. This one girl walked up to him and started talking to him about Jesus. His bodyguard said, "Should we kill her?" He said, "No, she's crazy. Just leave her alone." That man got converted to Jesus.
She went up against a giant. She wasn't afraid. She had a message. Tell you a little, another story, beautiful. There was a man down in Argentina. And he was a Christian. He worked in a bar that was there in the center of town. And anybody he went and served, he talked to him about the Lord. And his boss couldn't do anything about it. He just said, okay. And one day, this big, big, important official, one of the top men, with one of the others, came and sat down at the table. And the boss tried to keep him, make signs to him, so he didn't go over there. He went right to them and started preaching to them about Jesus. Poor old boss, he didn't know what to do. But after he talked to him for quite a while, the big man said, listen, we have a meeting this afternoon, and I'd like you to come and tell it to all of Congress. Well, you told us.
Praise the Lord.
He came to the door, and he finally got in and made it all the way up there and preached to them the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, is God great? Yes, he's mighty. Do we believe him for great things? Very seldom. God can do things. I can tell you things that we've seen him do. But here David comes up, and he sees this giant. He doesn't like it. It's not right. How can this uncircumcised, unclean man curse us and defy God? And David went to Saul, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him, fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there was a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of the mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. You see, he had a motive. He's defied the armies of the living God. God's name. God's name was so important to David. He loved God. He didn't want his name to have mud on it. Oh, might we as Christians never do anything that's bad to bring a stain on the name of Jesus. One brother in Tennessee where we're at, he works in this factory or warehouse. And this one guy was always coming, you're insane or something. You're retarded. You're mentally retarded. And this guy, my friend, is just enduring it, you know. And this guy gets worse and worse. And one day he broke. And this guy said it in front of everybody else. And my friend, he's a big boy. He said, I'd like you to tell me that when we're by ourselves. Made it very clear. And so I think it was the next day he went back to that guy. And this guy was always doing bad, bad things. He says, hey, I'm sorry. I spoke to you in a very wrong way. And from then on, everything changed. The power of humility. The power of being broken. How God can work. Yeah, we can sin. We can make mistakes. But it's recognizing it and letting God be glorified through it. But David was jealous for God. Let's read, go down to 45 or 44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the field. Then said David unto the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Thou hast defied whom thou hast defied. Isn't that beautiful? How could you go against this big, 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 big man? I don't know if he's 10 feet, how tall he was, whatever. How could you go against him? But David says, I go in the name of God. I go in the name of God. When I've read about missionaries got gone to Tibet and what they have gone through, suffering, cold. This one man was writing, he didn't get married because he thought if he gets married, his wife won't be able to live in Tibet with him. And he would travel month after month going around getting out literature. And he said, all my sufferings, being cold, being lonely, darkness. And he went and he gave a great list of all the things he was going through. He says, they're nothing in comparison to be able to share the gospel with somebody. You know, you think he's crazy. But no, the joy of the Lord is with him. He was willing to suffer it all. I mean, terrible. You talk about terrible suffering up there in Tibet. Just to share the gospel with somebody. God is good. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thy carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. Tremendous faith. And what happens? You know the story. David takes a few stones and bum, knocks him down. And they get a great victory. Why? Because he did not want the name of God to be defiled, to be put down. He wanted everybody to know that there is a God in Israel. Do we have that zeal? Do we have that desire, a longing that the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name, the name that before everyone's going to bow before and confess him as Lord, do we have that desire? It's vital. It's vital. It's love for Jesus. Love for Jesus. We don't want his name to be defiled. We don't want his name to be put down because we love him. Because he gave us a new life. Now, if you haven't received a new life, maybe his name doesn't mean much to you. That's another story. But if we say we've passed from death into life, we've come into a relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who gave his blood. Let me tell you, we want that name to be lifted up high. Very, very high. You think of that man that went to an island off of the coast of Indonesia. He got criticized for it. They killed him. He tried to reach a tribe that had never been reached. But in his diary, he wrote, you know, yeah, he might die. He said, but I need to obey God. He says, this is what I have, my conviction. And God, I believe, is calling me to go do that. And I think through him, maybe who knows how many Christians now are praying for that island and those people that killed him. And God can do miracles. But he felt he needed to obey God. How beautiful that is. David, God blessed. But then we go down. We watch Saul get envious of David. David becomes the big general in one sense and is going out and seeing victory all over the place. And Saul becomes fearful of David. And Saul tries to kill David. Saul didn't love God. He tries to kill David. And twice, David had Saul right in front of him and would have been able to kill him. Just like that. Would have been able to be set free because David was going through the wilderness, running away, hiding, and doing all the other things from this man. He was suffering greatly. When you read through different Psalms and everything else, you see his tremendous suffering, what he went through. And when his men said, now God has delivered him unto you. Let me just give one stroke, and that'll be all. David said, how can you put your hand out against the Lord's anointed and be, you know, sinless? You're not. So beautiful. David followed the Lord with all his heart. Then we come to a place in Samuel. That's 2 Samuel chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the years were expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they to destroy the children of Ammon and besiege Rahab. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. It was a time when the kings go out. I personally believe that David should have been out there. That's why it says that. I can be wrong. But David stayed and lingered. And it came to pass in the evening, eventide, that David arose from off of his bed. What was he doing? He wasn't seemed like that warrior that we know. And he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And when the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now this is something so terrible that that's all I'm going to read. It's a grief, but in a moment of weakness, a moment of maybe not being zealous for the kingdom of God, whatever the thing was, David fell. And after he fell, we know what happened. He calls her husband in from the battle and sets up her husband, Uriah, to be killed by the enemy. It's incredible. Totally incredible. This godly man. He wanted to build a temple for God. He had a great heart. He loved God. He fell. It's very sobering. And you know, he was in that condition for how long? Anybody know? A year? Something like that? What would have happened if he would have died? Some would say, well, he would have gone to hell. I don't believe that God was going to let him die. But I don't believe that God works that way. David had a heart. David fell. That wasn't his life. His life was different. He had another goal. And a prophet comes to him. We see in chapter 12. And he tells him a story. He said, a rich man had a guest. And the rich man had all these flocks. And he didn't want to take from his flock. But he went over. And he went to this poor man's house. And he had one little lamb that grew up as a daughter. And he would hold that little lamb in his arms, you know, just a treasured possession for him. And this big rich man says, give me that. Took it out of his arms. Went and fed it to his friends. That man should die. That's David's response. David still knew what was right. And then the prophet says, you're that man. You're that man. And then the prophet tells him what's going to happen to him. He says, God has forgiven you. God has forgiven you. But because of this, the sword is not going to pass from your house. The child that you have is going to die. Because the enemies of God are going to speak bad about God because of what you did. David didn't want that. But that was what was going to happen. Very sobering. Very sobering. But I want to end with a couple psalms that to me are very important. And I want us to think. Let's go to Psalm 32. We see David before Nathan came to him. And David says, Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and whom the spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto drought of summer. What was David going through? David was not at peace. God has promised if he receives a child, he will discipline him, and it can't even be to the point of death. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But David was suffering. Any true believer that's sinning and knows the Lord, he will not have peace, he will not have joy, he will not have the normal things that he should have, and it'll just be terrible for him. He kept silent. He kept silent. He didn't open his mouth and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've done wickedly. He didn't do that. God doesn't ask for great things. All he asks is that we be sincere. He says, this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone that does evil does not come to the light, that their deeds might be made manifest. They might be seen for what they are. God just wants us to recognize whatever is foul in our lives, whatever is not godly, whatever is not pure, whatever is not right. That's all he's asking. It's very simple. To come into the light. To say, Lord, you're right. I stink. I'm wicked. I'm selfish. I'm proud. I've hurt that person. I spoke wrong to my wife. I didn't respect my husband. Lord, I confess. I recognize it. It's gone. I believe it. We don't have to have any punishment to ourselves to say, oh, and feel bad about us, and you know, and wait for 2 weeks, 3 weeks till we feel okay. No. He says, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should believe his word and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. And then fear him. Let me tell you, when that really happens, you don't want to sin. You want to keep going. You're just so grateful that he has forgiven and cleansed you. Now let's go on in the psalm. It's so beautiful. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto you in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. So David acknowledged, he confessed his sin. Now I want to finish with one psalm more linked with this one. Let's go over to Psalm 139. If we had a little more time, we'd read the whole psalm. But David's talking about the Lord, that he knows when I stand up, when I sit down. He knows from afar my thoughts. He knows every little detail about me. And then he goes on, he says, and Lord, you know where I'm at. I can't go to heaven, but you're there. I can't go down to hell, but you're there. I can't go over here. I can't go over there. I can't, you know, take the wings of the dawn and fly away. Every place I go, you're there. And then he goes down and he says, and Lord, you made me before you formed me. Hey, how is it going to be? You wrote it in your book. Now listen how he speaks now. This is afterwards. He says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's read it again. Look what comes out of his heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. He opened himself up. Search me. Search me. I want you to search me. Can we say that, each one of us, tonight? Search me, O God. Before, David was quiet. He suffered because of it. He learned his lesson. Now he's saying, Lord, search me. Search me and know my heart. I can't know it myself. I can't know it. Know my heart. The heart is deceitful. It deceives us. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. I don't know. I don't see it, Lord. I'm not conscious of anything. But show me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father if any man, woman, or child bows down to him with that same heart, calling out to him, search me, O Lord. Show me. I want you above everything.
I want to know you. I want to know your love. I want to be cleansed. I want to be set free from sin. I want you. I need you. How beautiful that is. How many times as a Christian we've prayed this psalm? I hope you pray it many times. Another one, it says, unite my heart to fear thy name, O Lord. Unite my heart, bring it all into one, that with all my heart I fear your name, because God is a tremendous, awesome God. Let's just take a minute, or a couple minutes, and let's pray this prayer to God. Brother, maybe you can read it when you close, but I just want to read it again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Take a time of prayer.
Says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. May that be our prayer. May that be the attitude of our hearts. I was thinking from Phil sharing about Rahab there. I can just imagine, well, Jericho was still a city before everything happened, and all the people probably going by Rahab's house day by day and saying, well, at least I'm better than that wicked woman. You know, she's pretty bad. You've heard about her, haven't you? You know, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. You know, I think they're probably was a lot of that. She probably wasn't a very respected person in the community. Harlots aren't usually. But she, when God came to her, when the spies came to her, she had faith. She had something that nobody else in that city had. You know, they had all heard about what God had done for the children of Israel, and they didn't respond with the heart that she had of, I need to trust this God and I need to serve this God. And you know, I think in a sense that's a picture of what the end of the age will be. You know, Jesus is coming back, and we might feel like we're pretty safe, we might feel like we're pretty secure, we might feel like there's those people down on that street are pretty wicked, but we're doing pretty good. But Rahab was the one, like Phil shared and showed a picture of beautifully, is that was the only house left. All the other ones were knocked over, and the house of faith in the blood of Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, is the only sure foundation. Doesn't matter what your reputation is, whether it's pretty good or pretty bad tonight. That's the only thing that's gonna make us be able to stand in the presence of God, be able to stand in that day. I just have to say we've heard God's word and we've been challenged to seek Him. There are some literature in the back. There's some books, free books, and there's some free CDs and tracts and pamphlets. As we pray that prayer that Phil shared in the psalm, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me." Those prayers are saying, "God, I want to go deeper with you." Get to know God. Get in God's word. And we would pray that some of that literature would be a blessing as you seek to walk a deeper walk with the Lord and to grow closer to Him. Again, there'll be a service here tomorrow morning at 10, and then tomorrow night at the same time at 6:30 gathering and 7 for the service. We'd like to welcome you all there. We'll just pray to close the meeting, and then there'll be a song and you'll be dismissed. Search us, God. Search our hearts, Lord. We just want to thank you for the way that you started searching them tonight through your word that was preached to us, God. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that we can be here, that we can hear your word preached. Thank you that you preserved your word for us, that we could hear it, be blessed, be challenged. Thank you that you try us. Lord, we want to, as Job said, come forth as gold after we've been tried. We want to be prepared to stand in your presence. We want to be prepared for eternity. Lord, search our hearts. Bring revival in our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit and transform us into the sons and the daughters in the image of Jesus, following His example, just like you desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and sing number 995.
It's 995.